Our exposition of the Gospel of Luke brings us to the second chapter and to the 39th verse of that second chapter, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We begin reading the Word of God at verse 39. Hear God's Word. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will remain forever. Beloved in the Lord, the gospel writers do not give us very many insights into the early life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the only account of his childhood other than the birth narrative that's recorded for us in Scripture. There are few events that the gospel writer highlights. But that very fact that there are only few selections presented to us in the Word of God should alert us to the fact that they are very significant. And we should ask ourselves then, why has the gospel writer selected this event under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, but why this particular event and the words that are recorded for us here? What does this reveal to us about Jesus? And I think that what we can say about this portion of Scripture is this, that it reveals that Jesus came and grew just as normal human beings grow. But his was a little bit different, as we'll see, in terms of the fact that he was sinless and perfect. But let's begin looking first at the growth of the Lord Jesus, as the gospel writer refers to it in the 40th verse. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That sort of encapsulates the whole of everything that occurred from the presentation in the temple, which was the preceding text, and the 12 years later, the next thing that's going to happen, recorded beginning in verse 41. What happened in those 12 years? He grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. It's a summary statement that the gospel writer Luke gives to us. Jesus grew. He grew physically. His physical growth was as normal as any human being. We need to be reminded of that because, of course, there are many who speculate. Many heresies rose in the church because of such speculation, that we need to be careful that we do not speculate, but read only what God's word reveals. I would remind you that there are some other false gospels. They have circulated through the early years of the church, but the church has said these are the true gospels. But in those false gospels, there are such stories as Jesus getting into, you know, a brawl at school and using miraculous power to carry out some miracles. And people look at those and they wonder about that. The gospel writer does not bring any of that into our attention. He focuses on what God would want us to know. What God wants us to know is that Jesus grew as a normal human child. Hungry? Yes, he was. Was he tired? Yes, he was. He was flesh and blood, just as we are. His physical development occurred in the same manner as any of our physical development. He had to learn how to crawl first, and then he learned to walk. He was a toddler before he was a teenager. He probably had parents, much like us, who on the doorpost of the home would mark the growth. Did you do that when you were younger with your children? You put a little mark on the side of the door where they were, and you date it, you know, July 1962. I might have been about that tall if I could go back to find the doorpost. And then a little higher. And you would look at that and say, oh, look how you've grown in that period of time. Jesus was as normal as you and I in his human growth, his physical growth, and I'm sure that his parents probably did somewhat similar things. He also grew intellectually. The child grew and became strong, but notice that the gospel writer says, filled with wisdom. His mind developed as well as his body. His mind needed to develop. We need to be reminded of that because so often people go off into directions and thinking that is not scriptural because they think, well, if he was God and man in the flesh, then he was omniscient. Well, if the human mind of Jesus was omniscient, that is all-knowing, and it wasn't, this text would be wrong. This text says he grew in wisdom. That is, that his mind, his human mind, needed to develop. Jesus needed to learn his ABCs. He needed to learn that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and A squared plus B squared equals sum squared, whatever that's all about. I never learned my algebra well, but whatever subject it was, Jesus had to learn it in his humanity. His logic was like our logic. It developed. His memory had to develop. It had to become keen. His perception had to grow, as did ours. He learned and remembered. He went through the process of normal human development. Jesus did not go to a test at school and ace the test because he was God in the flesh. He had to study for that test. He had to fight off laziness that attacks our human bodies. There were things that Jesus, in his humanity, did not know. And people go, oh, but he's God in the flesh. How can you say that? I can say that on the authority of the Word of God. There are passages in Scripture where Jesus says, at least according to his human nature, he did not know those things. And when it came time for him to know the thoughts and the minds of those who were about him, it was that revelation that came to him from his divine nature to enlighten his human nature so that he would know those thoughts. But he was a human just like us. He was not omniscient as far as his human mind was concerned. And that, beloved, is the mystery of the incarnation. God, the Son, eternal, all-knowing, who created all things, took upon himself and submitted himself to the limitations of a human nature. He was a real human being. And apart from special revelation in his humanity, as I said, he did not know all things. He did not know what would happen in the future. Remember, he said, when the disciples asked him, when is the coming day of the Lord? And he says, that hour is not known. Only the Father knows that. Jesus learned like a normal human being. And he learned through special and natural revelation. Those are the two books, as the Belgic Confession tells us, of God's revelation to us. The book of nature tells us about God, the Creator. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his power. If the heavens and earth could speak, the Bible says, they would shout that God is the Lord and he is the one who made all things. And all of natural creation is the book of nature that tells us that God is indeed the Lord. But we have special revelation. We have a word from God. God revealed his word. He spoke through the prophets, the scripture says. And that word of revelation was written down, and it was put first on scrolls, and the people of God could hold in their hand a message from God. And Jesus became conversant in reading the scripture, and he developed in his human nature in understanding and reading scripture, as we'll see in a moment. He learned through those means so that he might grow in wisdom. And later on, we hear in scripture that he learned obedience. He submitted himself even to his parents. We'll see that at the very end of the text as well, and in other places in scripture. He obeyed, submitting himself to the law of God, which says, honor your father and your mother. And he submitted himself to that law of God to obey God perfectly. That's the staggering thought of the mystery of the incarnation, that the infinite Son of God would become a man, a human, like us, with all of those limitations, except for sin. So the gospel writer is shining the light of the Word of God on the truth that Jesus is human, just like us in his humanity. And then he goes on, and the story continues, and the scene changes, where 12 years have gone by, as we said, and now they are at the temple. Verse 41 tells us it was the custom of the parents of Jesus. It was the custom of these parents to go to the feast of the Passover. Every year, every Israelite male was required to go to the three feasts, at least to the one, and they would go to the Passover. Now, we think, well, that's not such a bad deal. Have you walked from here to Hebron? Walked? And I'm not saying that that would be an easy task in the day of Israel, because they didn't have Route 231 from where they lived in Nazareth to Bethlehem or to Jerusalem. They didn't have what?
Nikes.
They didn't have Nikes. They had to walk on the stone roads, those paths that curved, and it was not an easy thing. And it was costly every year, but they did it. Here was a godly family who regularly made that pilgrimage to worship God and celebrate the Passover. And it tells us that at age 12, that Jesus was with them, as was their custom. And it's significant that the Bible tells us that it was age 12, because it was recognized that at age 13, a young man would become a son of the law. Today we call that bar mitzvah, where they would become a full member of the congregation of God's people. What was this Jesus like just before he attained that adulthood or that manhood, that mark of full membership in the people of God? Would he just be automatically accepted because that's the thing to do? Much like it occurs in some of our churches where it's the thing to do, where the children go to a class and then they all say the right words and they all get paraded up in front of the church and they all become members of the church, and that sometimes is the last you see of them. What is this Jesus like? What is he doing at this age? At age 12, he, with his parents, goes with them to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they worship together. And Luke, the gospel writer, is careful to tell us that this was an event of great importance. He goes on, he says, when the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. In the original Greek, the way the language is written and the way this sentence is to be understood, the emphasis is placed on the words stayed behind. That's what the gospel writer wants to highlight. Parents were returning, the feast was over, but Jesus stayed behind. Why? That's what the gospel writer is emphasizing. That's what he wants us to know. He tells us the son, that these parents had a missing son, but that was not unusual for Jesus not to be missed on that first day. Today we would look at that and say, oh, what horrible parents. They left without their child. You don't understand that they would often go in procession. There would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people walking the roads as they would return from the Feast of the Passover. One writer that I've found to be very helpful in his commentary, I think he just puts it in such a homey way that it makes sense. He said, here's how it probably occurred. Mary might have been up with the women as they were all walking together in procession. And the women would be talking amongst each other and she'd think, oh, Jesus is not right here. Well, he must be in back with the men, with Joseph. And then he says, Joseph, who's at the back of the line with the men as they're walking, carrying up the rear, and in the middle are all of the kids and the children, various ages, and you can imagine what they were doing. Okay, Joseph is saying, well, I don't see Jesus around, but he's probably up there with Mary. Well, that was the first day. Well, then at the end of that day, they got together apparently, and it says the parents didn't find him. So they began to search. Well, that took another day. They began to ask the relatives, because the relatives would have been with them in that procession, and the families would have been banding together. Have you seen Jesus? No, no, no. Well, we know. He was in the temple. He stayed behind. Yeah, but why is he staying behind? Why is Luke focusing on staying behind? What's the importance of staying behind? He was staying behind in the temple because at the age of 12, Jesus in his humanity is drawn to the presence of the Father who came to dwell in the temple among his people. That was the place of God's meeting with his people. And so Mary and Joseph come back. They find him in the temple. And that scene tells us that when they found him, what was he doing? He was involved in a seminar. Jesus is sitting with the teachers. Now, you have to picture the teachers of Israel with their beards and with their robes and think of seminary professors with degrees. These were the teachers of Israel, and there's a 12-year-old sitting with them. Now, I've been through seminary for many, many, many a year. And I've sat in seminary classes. We had one woman who sat in one of our classes, and she sat with her knitting. And she knitted, never took a note. Sometime later, come to find out, she ended up getting a PhD. Brilliant. But we had other people. We had former hippies, converts to the faith. We had all kinds of people, but every seminary I've ever attended, I've never seen a 12-year-old in class. And I will venture a guess that among all of the 12-year-olds that you know, as you kind of think through your own children when they were 12, who among us would think of a 12-year-old that we know who would want to sit and talk theology? That's what he was doing. And he was demonstrating an exceptional knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. As a 12-year-old, his understanding of the Word of God had developed to the point where he astounded the rabbis, the PhDs. And it says he was still learning because he was asking questions. You see, for Jesus, the Word of God was precious. It was life. The Word of God for this 12-year-old was the rule of faith and life, because it was the Word of the living God. Then after the parents saw him and were astonished, and they asked him, "Why are you here? We were worried about you," and so on. The first recorded words of Jesus are given in this passage. And what are they? He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Beloved, this is why Luke put this event in the Bible. This is the culmination point. This is the point towards which the gospel writer is driving in his narrative, and he wants us to know the astounding importance of Jesus in the temple, because he says, I must be, that's underlined, in my Father's house. My Father's house. That's an astounding statement. No one had ever said, "My Father," when it came to God. Of the occurrences in the Old Testament scripture, which there are only about 8 or so, of calling God Father, he's the Father of Israel, he's the Father of Abraham, and it's referred to in that way, but no one in all of scripture used the personal pronoun "my" in front of the word "Father." At 12 years old, in his human nature, Jesus is already knowledgeable about that relationship between himself and God the Father, which he would later on go on to tell us about when he told us, "When you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven." And he taught us to pray that way because he introduced to us a new relationship between God and us that had never before existed, a relationship of adoption where God is our Father for the sake of Jesus. And he would go on in his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John to pray that he was going to go to my Father, as he said, and your Father. Jesus was conscious at 12 years old of the fatherhood of God and the necessity of being about the Father's business. He was self-consciously determined to be involved in the business that the Father in heaven wanted him as a human being to be doing. This is an insight that the gospel writer puts in this passage that alerts us to what would later become the very heart and center of the life and the ministry of Jesus. Did the Lord Jesus not indeed say, time after time, "I have come to do the will of my Father"? I and my Father are one. He was conscious of that which God the Father had established, that relationship between himself and God the Father that would become the very heart of our redemption. And at 12 years old, Jesus has already become conscious of that relationship and the importance of knowing the Word of God, studying the Scripture, believing the truth of the Word of God that is revealed, because later he would need that truth as he is gone, as he goes to be tempted in the wilderness. What does he rely on? He relies in his defense against Satan on the Word of God. He believed it. He learned it. He loved it. And he says to his parents, Mary and Joseph, I must be in my Father's house. There was something that drew him irresistibly to the temple, because the temple was the dwelling place of God on earth. It's where God said, my presence will be there. He specifically said there, not anywhere else. Deuteronomy tells us that that is why God designates that place for the glory of his presence. Isn't that the logical place for communing with God? The logical place where a heart that is hungry for the Word of God would want to be, in the presence of the Father. That's where Jesus wanted to be. That's where we should want to be as well. We should want to be in the presence of God, among the fellowship of God's people, gathered as his people when God comes to meet with us and communes with us in the blessed joy of worship. That should be the heart of God's people, the hunger of our soul. That should be the desire of our hearts, that he might speak his word to us through the ministry of his word, and that our hearts might have something to rejoice in because we have been in the presence of God. Jesus shows and demonstrates that for us. And then the gospel writer tells us that Jesus was perfectly obedient to his parents. It tells us that they left. They didn't understand his saying, but the gospel writer is careful to say this, verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and notice what he says, and was submissive to them. Submission was Jesus' mission. He was submissive and obedient to his parents because it was the will of God that he would be so. The scripture tells us, honor your father and your mother. Jesus submitted to that God-given authority in his life, and so must we. Whether that's our parents or whether that's the God-given authority of those that God has placed in rulership over us, whether it's the church or whether it's the state, we must obey God. And in obeying God, we must submit to those whom God has placed in authority over us. Jesus did that. And the writer, the gospel writer Luke, brings these events together to show us the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who grew like us in his physical nature, who in his wisdom became filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, the one whose heart was devoted to the very presence of God. I must be in my Father's house. Because the gospel writer Luke wants to show us the Savior that God sent into this world. The Son of God, who took upon himself a perfect human nature to save us from our sin, because we don't want always to be in the presence of God. We don't always long for and love and desire the Word of God. Our hearts are not free from sin, but God in Christ has come with a Savior to deliver us, to forgive us, to redeem us, to show us in Christ what perfect obedience and humanity should be, and to call us to himself so that we may know God as our Father for Jesus' sake. We give thanks for the gospel writer and for this selection included in the Word of God, for it shows us the mighty, glorious Savior, even in his childhood, the one who would grow in that humanity to be the deliverer and the Savior of sinners. May our hearts be drawn to him, and may our faith rest in him, trust in him alone. Amen.